was the 80th anniversary of Winston Churchill's speech where he popularized the term Iron Curtain. He lamented that a great Iron Curtain had descended, which was separating the Western world from Soviet-controlled Eastern Europe. Of course, it wasn't a literal curtain, it was a metaphor, but it was real. The people in Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union were not permitted under the threat of imprisonment or death to cross over into Western Europe. That's a sign of a failing structure, isn't it? If you need to force people to stay, you've lost the argument. But even if you somehow managed to slip through the proverbial curtain, you were never really safe. Just ask legendary East German footballer Lutz Eisendorf. And the story of Lutz Eisendorf is a great setup for today's passage. The bad news for Lutz Eisendorf was that he was born behind the Iron Curtain in East Germany on July 16, 1956. The communist side of Germany was poor and oppressed, and the people lived under the constant surveillance of the secretive state police called the Stasi. The good news for Lutz Eisendorf is that he was a very talented soccer player, so he had the chance for a better life than most East Germans. And eventually he made his way on the BFC Dynamo Club, which was closely associated with Erich Miele, who was the head of the Stasi. Eisendorf was a soccer superstar who eventually started making appearances as a midfielder with the East German national team in 1978. But Eisendorf wanted more than soccer success. He wanted freedom. So when his club traveled across the Berlin Wall for a friendly match with the West German team, Eisendorf jumped into a taxi and escaped his team's handlers. He defected to West Germany, and he was welcomed with open arms. Finally, he was safe. Or was he? After serving a mandatory one-year suspension from the UEFA for defection, he joined a West German football club, and things seemed to be going well for him. Now, Lutz Eisendorf wasn't the first East German athlete to defect to the West, but his defection was particularly embarrassing for East Germany because he was a star on Erich Mielke's team. And Mielke took it personally. It didn't help that Lutz Eisendorf publicly criticized the East after his defection. So Mielke had Lutz Eisendorf surveilled by secret Stasi informants living in West Germany. And his wife and daughter, who remained behind in East Berlin, were subject to constant harassment. Then, on March 5th, 1983, Eisendorf was in a serious car accident, which resulted in him dying a couple days later. And it was suspicious. Authorities said he was drunk, but his friends who were with him that night refuted that claim. And Lutz Eisendorf, shockingly, was buried without an autopsy. So the accusation was made that Lutz Eisendorf had been murdered at the behest of Erich Mielke. And while this has never been proven definitively, it just goes to show no one was ever really safe from the grip of communism. Even if you somehow slipped through the Iron Curtain and made it to the safety of the West, you could never really relax, especially if you were a high-profile defector. It wasn't until the Berlin Wall fell once and for all in 1989 that the Iron Curtain was finally, proverbially, torn down. And defectors could at long last breathe a sigh of relief. But the symbolic power of the Iron Curtain reminds me of a literal curtain that we'll read about in today's passage. There was a curtain in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem that was both physical, real, physical, and metaphorical. The curtain was a real barrier, but it also served to represent the separation between sinful man and a holy God. So the Israelites never really knew how they stood with God. They were God's people, but they never felt safe because God was on one side of this iron curtain and they were on the other. But one day, this curtain was torn in two. The barrier was removed, revealing a God who invited them in, and everyone could finally breathe a sigh of relief. They were now safe with God, and you can be too. So I'm going to encourage you, if you have a Bible, turn to Luke 23. We're going to look at verses 14 through 49. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, and you can turn that to page 884. Page 884, Luke 23. Luke 23:44-49. So it's Good Friday, and Good Friday is the day we commemorate the crucifixion of Jesus. And so how is the crucifixion good? Well, something happened on that first Good Friday, signaling that history was changing forever. It was a Berlin Wall-type moment, and it wasn't men who tore it down. It was God. So let's take a look. Luke 23, starting in verse 44. It says this: "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all the acquaintances and the men who had followed them from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." So this is the story of Good Friday. Jesus, the Son of God, had come to show us the true nature of God. And everyone loved what they saw. While before, God's love was, maybe people worried it was conditional, Jesus loved sinners. He had genuine affection for tax collectors and lepers and pagan Gentiles and prostitutes. And he loved the ordinary man, just doing the best he could. Jesus taught contentment, joy, forgiveness, kindness. Jesus broke through the racism of his day. He defended the rights of women and he protected children. Jesus was right about everything. And people felt it in the deepest recesses of their souls. They knew they were beholding the character of God in him. And the religious authorities at that time knew it too, but they couldn't allow it because Jesus' character exposed their hypocrisy, which threatened their grip on power. So they convinced the ruling Roman authorities that Jesus was a menace to the empire, and Governor Pilate hung him on a cross in the same way the Romans executed thousands of common criminals, and Jesus died. But don't despair. God redeemed this whole evil mess. As it turns out, the Son of God was willing to sacrifice himself in this way. He saved the Jews by being the ultimate fulfillment of their sacrificial system of atonement. His death brought to the intended conclusion all of those Old Testament laws. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us." So salvation is a free gift now based on the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Paul says he saved us not because of works done in us right in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Jesus did all the work for us to be saved and forgiven and have eternal life. We just receive it by faith. Galatians 2, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Forget everything that you've heard people or say or tell you about God. What I've shared with you here is what the Bible says about Jesus and salvation. It's what Jesus says. Eternal life is through faith. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life," straight from the mouth of Jesus. So why not just receive that free gift of eternal life? So that's why it's called Good Friday, by the way. It's good because we can finally stop working for God's approval, as the Israelites in the Old Testament had tried to do for centuries. They worked so hard to fulfill all those religious laws, and the religious establishment held those laws over the head of the people to keep control over them so no one could ever feel safe. They were constantly left in doubt. That, by the way, is how religion has controlled people since the beginning of time. The Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' time used the Old Testament laws to lord power over people. Ancient pagan priests scared people with idols and curses and magic spells. Modern religions use scare tactics to keep people in line. You need to do this in order to get to heaven. And oh, by the way, we're the ones who know what you need to do to get there. So you better listen to us. And never mind that we keep moving the goalposts. Even Christian religions have done this. They've made people just uncertain enough about their relationship with God to keep them on edge. And they kind of made him feel like Lutz Eigendorf. He had escaped from danger, but he could never quite feel safe. Now, perhaps the motives of religious people are good. Perhaps they are truly afraid of people straying away from God. We all strive to please God with our lives. Every Christian should want to live a life that honors God and protects his fellow man. But what about the peace that Jesus offers? How can a religious person ever truly experience peace? Well, we get a brilliant picture of it from today's passage just at the time Jesus died. If you blink, you'll miss it. It says the curtain of the temple was torn in two. You want to talk about an iron curtain. It wasn't made as metal, but it was as thick as a person's hand. It was 60 feet high. So it wasn't some, you know, bed sheet they hung up in a doorway. It had tremendous significance. It covered the entrance to the most holy place in the temple. The Jews believed that the literal presence of God was behind that curtain, and anyone who dared venture behind that curtain took their life into their own hands. So they can never be sure about God. God loved them, they believed. God was good, they believed. But like Lutz Eigendorf, they never truly felt safe because God was hidden from them behind a curtain. So what if they hadn't done enough? What if they weren't holy enough? Would God strike them down? What was he really like? They didn't know. But at the death of Jesus, this massive curtain was torn in two, exposing the most holy place for all to see. And as it turned out, God didn't want to kill anyone. God wanted to save them. 1 Timothy 2, 3-4, Paul says, "This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." So no one needed to carefully sneak past the curtain to get to God. The barrier had been obliterated, and that changed everything. On November 9th, 1989, Harald Jager was eating a sandwich in the break room at the Berlin Wall. He was a border guard, and he noticed a large crowd of East Berliners gathering at the gate. For months, people had felt that the communist government in East Berlin was faltering. The Soviets were losing their grip on the satellite countries in Eastern Europe. And Harald Jager could feel it too. The government had given some unclear instructions earlier in the day about new regulations for passports and border crossings. And everyone was confused about what was coming next. Because for decades, fear had kept people behind the wall, as the Stasi would shoot anyone who tried to sneak through the proverbial iron curtain. But as the crowd grew, Harald Jager just said, who cares? His communist bosses looked weak, and he just wasn't afraid of them anymore, so he simply opened the gate and let everyone pour through. And just like that, the Berlin Wall crumbled in one day. You see, the Berlin Wall was real, but it was just a symbol. There were more people than guards, and they could have overrun them at any time. But it was the fear more than the concrete that was keeping them in. And once that fear was gone, the whole system collapsed, which is exactly what we see in today's passage. The curtain was real, but it was also symbolic. The curtain couldn't really keep anyone from God. It was fear that had such a grip on the people. But once Jesus finished his work and the curtain was torn in two, it was like the Berlin Wall had fallen. Not only could you slip through, but that nagging feeling of doubt and fear was gone too. Because Jesus didn't reject people, and he is the exact representation of God. Hebrews 1:3, it says, "He is a radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And so if God is indeed like Jesus, the Son of God, then everyone can come to God. Hebrews 10, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place," you know, that was behind the curtain, "by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You can walk right into the holy place with the confidence because of what Jesus did. You don't need to feel unsafe to be in God's presence. Jesus has saved you. It's not because you're good. It's because Jesus was good. And he's done all the work. And so have full assurance and enjoy your life. Now that's a good Friday. Let's pray. Lord, I just love that little story. And it's just so amazing that we can't fathom what it meant to those people when that curtain was finally torn down. And so, Lord, I pray that any hesitation we might fear to come to you or any discomfort that we have to be in your presence, that, Lord, that's not from your side. That's coming from our side. I thank you that we can walk right in because of what Jesus did. And that's a really exciting thing. I pray that none of us would leave here in any kind of doubt or fear or hesitation, but that, like you said, we could be bold as we come to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.